So, Feast of Trumpets, really, truly an amazing day, just like all the holy days, which each one has a significant meaning for us. But I'm sure that we think, when we think of Feast of Trumpets, we think about earth-shaking events, end time, cataclysmic, just, I mean, it's kind of a scary time. It's not kind of, it is a very scary time. I'm sure we have thoughts of Christ returning, of the world being in total chaos, because we understand that's where the world will be. All the events that will unfold in that time. But we should also be thinking about a warning, a sense of urgency. And that's what I want to focus on today. We heard that shofar being blown. And you think about all the different types of reasons that a horn was sounded during the Israelites' time. The sound of the trumpet could call an assembly for a congregation, which, thank you for doing that. Or it would direct the movement of camps. It would announce the beginning of a holy day or months, the appointed feasts. And of course, it would also mobilize an army. But really what it is it's a warning. It's an alarm. It's a wake-up call. Something's happening. Something's going on. So the trumpets, they're used as an alarm, as a way to get everyone's attention. And this got me thinking about an alarm clock. Maybe kind of silly, but you know this sound. Right? Yeah, look at us all. I do the same thing. I'm like, oh. And then what do? I hit the snooze. And I'm like, I just need another 10 minutes. And I'm going to go back to sleep for another 10 minutes. Well, that really got me thinking about an alarm clock, the trumpets, the sound of trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets, and are we hitting that snooze button so that we have just a little bit more time to do the things that we want to do in life versus taking on this calling and really, truly applying ourselves to live God's way of life? I mean, it was funny because I was hoping that you guys would be like, oh. Because that's how I am when I hear that sound. Even when my wife and I are watching movies, it could be 7 o'clock at night and we're watching a movie and there'll be a scene where an alarm clock goes off and she'll go, oh, I hate that sound. It gives you that feeling, you know, whether or not you have to go to work or whether or not you have to get up for school. Or even if, you know, I had to set my alarm clock this morning, I still wake up because Sam has been sleeping in the bed with me. So, of course, there's, do you want to wake up? No, I want to go back to sleep. Let's go eat some Cheerios. That's Cheerios for a 3-year-old. But I hear that sound and I want to hit the snooze just to get a few more minutes and a few more minutes and a few more minutes. And when I was younger, sometimes I would miss an event or be late. I'd be late to work, not all the time, but every now and again. I'd be late to school. I'd be rushing around. And think about that. Think about the poignancy of that. And the Feast of Trumpets. When we hear those trumpets sound, and Christ is coming and returning, and those events are taking place, we don't want to be rushing around. We don't want to have been putting snooze for all that time, when we could be building our character, and reading the Bible, and strengthening ourselves, and understanding more and more, so that we can be kings and priests and teachers in the world tomorrow. So that God can use us the way he needs and wants to be able to use us. So that's the focus for this morning's message. I want to focus on an alarm, on the trumpets being an alarm for us to be woken up. As we observe this day, do you feel that you are heeding the warning? Do you hear that trumpet blowing now? Are you waking up and are ready to have your lives changed and to live God's way as God wants? Or are we just sort of hitting that snooze button and figure we've got a little bit more time? Maybe we've got 6 months. Maybe we've got 6 years. Maybe we've got 60 years. I've been in the church this is going to be my 42nd or 43rd feast. Now, I don't remember the first 3, 4, or 5 of them because I was just about that big. I wasn't that big. I was born, but I was really, really young. But I do remember, you know, in the late 70s, early 80s, we were thinking, you know, Mr. Armstrong was thinking that the end times got to be here. Think about that as you go through the progression of Mr. Armstrong sort of resurrecting the church, God using him, and you have World War II take place. Who wouldn't have thought that this has got to be it? This has got to be the end times. I mean, even in Christ's day, they were saying, when will we see? Will this be in our time? Will we see this? So Satan has this subtle way of allowing us to sort of think, well, I've got more time. I'm doing all right. It'll be okay. I can overcome tomorrow. I can change this, that, or the other later on. I don't necessarily need to fix this right now. Revelation 3 and verse 10. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You see, we have to take this day and all of God's holy days into our heart and let them change us. We have to persevere. We have to heed the alarm, the warning, that trumpet sound now. I heard someone say, and I might have mentioned it in a message before, someone several years ago in the Wichita congregation, he told me that the holy days and the Sabbath, those are elementary. And I don't agree with that. Because if they were elementary, why does God have us do them every year? Because they're that important. He wants us to remember and to learn. The Feast of Trumpets, if you read in, I think it's Leviticus or Deuteronomy, it says that it's a remembrance. So it's not just about something that's going to happen. It's about things that have happened. So think about that in your life. There are things that are going to happen to you in the future. Trials, struggles, whatever the case may be. But there's also things that have happened to you that maybe you've allowed to shape you into a person that you don't necessarily want to be. And God doesn't necessarily want you to be. And so you're given this opportunity to change, to persevere. And that's why we have these holy days on a continual basis, to help us remember what God's plan is, not just for us, but for all of mankind. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 32. These first two I'll be able to move quickly because I set them up with my little fancy thing here. I don't know what that's called, a string. page, nowhere, where. Ezekiel 33 and verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. You see, so God wants us to hear his words and actually do them, to hear his plan expounded on year after year, day after day, month after month, and actually apply it and let it change us. We can't just hear the warning and hit that snooze button and not do anything about it. Many praise God, but care not for his real requirements and wants for us. If you write anything down, I'd probably write that. I don't know if you take notes, I do. But many praise God, but they care not for his real requirements. I read through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and I'm in Deuteronomy. I started that over the last couple of weeks because I just wanted to kind of go through it all. I'll be honest, never have fully read the Bible all the way through. I've read a lot of different areas and I tie a lot of different things together, but I thought, you know what, I'm just going to go all the way through and then I'm going to start over. I just listened to it on the way to work. I'm not giving up on my self-help books. I like those. I really enjoy reading them. But I figure what better way than to have God's instruction on a daily basis. And I read about God's wrath. You know, that's what a lot of people think the Old Testament is about God's wrath. Well, it's not. It's about, yes, God's wrath, but it's also about his forgiveness and his wanting people, his Israelites, us, to just live a certain way, to just obey his commandments. We should come to God with the intention of obeying and constantly checking ourselves, our hearts, so that we don't fail to apply these things that we're learning. So that when we read the Bible, we hear the message that God is giving us and we allow it to change us inside. We heed that warning. Turn with me to Mark. Mark 4. Mark 4, and we'll pick up verse 16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, a day to God is 1,000 years to us. So when Christ said this, I mean, it's like nothing. Even though it's been a long, long time, it's still, you know, at hand. It's still very close. And for us to just be like, hit the snooze and move on a little bit, maybe I'll focus on this today and try to get through this. I'm not really feeling this Bible study today, or I'm not really feeling close to God right now, or this trial that I'm facing is really, really hitting me hard. But I look at today as a true warning for us. Yes, it pictures those end time events that are coming, that are foretold to happen in the Bible, and we can very well understand and see God's plan. We know the prophecies of Jeremiah and all the different prophets throughout, whether it's the minor or the major. But it's a warning for us right now of what is coming, and that we need to be woken up, that we need to be stirred to action, that we need to change and to heed this calling and this warning. A time for us to get our act together so that we can hopefully escape those end time events. I have 6 kids, and oldest is 18 and a half, all the way down to 1 month. And I pray that I can set an example that they'll be able to see and follow and want to be a part of God's way of life. That's probably one of my biggest worries, and my wife's as well, is that we want, not necessarily for us, but for them to be able to heed this calling and this warning and not snooze and not think, I'm all right. It's okay. We don't want to be hitting the snooze button on our calling. So how do we do that? You guys know me well enough. I always like to have points. It's not just about knowing what the problem is. It's about knowing how to try and solve the problem. So if we're hitting the snooze button, we've got to have some remedies. So the first one is we have to allocate our time deliberately. We have to allocate our time deliberately. If you're setting out to do something and you don't have any kind of plan together, you're not going to get it done. You're going to have all these different types of distractions. You know, this morning, getting ready, even though it was just 3 of them, I still had to get some snacks together. I had to get breakfast. I had to iron a shirt. I had to clean up a spill. I had to iron another shirt. I had to clean up another spill. It wasn't that bad. I had to put one of them in the bath, my son, you know, and all these different things. And then, oh, I forgot this, and oh, I forgot that. But if you lay out a plan and you work towards that and you deliberately allocate your time to accomplish things, it makes it much easier to work through the day. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 16. It's a great example of making the most of our time. Verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We have to be in God's word, learning and reading and studying and applying and figuring out how to make it all work in our lives. We have time now to learn. I mean, I think we do. I honestly don't know how much time each one of us has, but that's what we have to do. The best teachers are those that live a subject. And we're called to be teachers and kings and priests. I've said this before as well. This isn't just about us learning about God's way of life so that we can make it into the kingdom and then be spirit beings and go around doing whatever spirit beings do. We're here to learn to be teachers, to be servants and helpers, kings and priests. I mean, You look at Mr. Welch, for instance. I know he drives all over the place. He's not just focused on learning a lot about the Bible so that he's set. He's here to serve. We're striving to serve in God's kingdom tomorrow. So the best teachers are those that live a subject. And in order to live a subject, you have to understand it. So you have to deliberately set out a time that you're going to pray and that you're going to study or how you're going to study. I'm a runner. I love to run. If I go for a run and I do not have laid out in my head just how far I'm going to go, I will go less. If I set out that I'm going to run 4 miles and I go 2 miles away, I've got to come back those 2 miles. If I'm running on the treadmill, it's a lot easier to stop. I can tell you that. So if we're just kind of coasting along, it's a lot easier to stop. But if we're digging in and we're staying close to God and staying close to that trunk of the tree, it's a lot harder to stop because we feel better. We feel closer. We feel complete. We feel filled up inside. And that's what we're striving for. Colossians 4. Not too far over here. It's always hard in Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians because they're all so close. So you turn 5 pages. Colossians 4 and verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So we have to redeem the time. You should. There was 23 verses referenced when I just typed in redeem time into Google. Well, I typed scripture. We have to be deliberate in everything we do because we have a mission that we're on. We have to heed that warning and then deliberately lay out a strategy of our days, every day. And don't miss a beat. You can write down Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. We won't turn there for time. But we don't want to be at the point we just hit snooze because we're just giving up. You know those jobs you have had, again, the school. You know, it's easy for me when I worked at Sam's Club or Leakers, which was a grocery store in the small town that I had. I used to work. This is why I'm like, when people, you know, kids these days tell me, you know, kids these days, I'm so busy. I used to work from 4, after I'd get out of school, 4 o'clock until 10 o'clock on Monday through Thursday. Had the Sabbath off, and I'd work Sunday 6 a.m. till 10 p.m. So I'd open the store, and I would get an hour lunch, and I would close the store. I've got to believe that there's some child labor laws that were violated there. But I enjoyed those paychecks, you know, making that $4.25 an hour. But I hated that alarm clock going off on Sunday mornings when I'd have to get up at 5:30. It was nice living in a small town. I'd ride my bike to work so I could, you know, wake up at 5:30, 5:40, grab something to eat really quick, and then ride a bike 5 minutes down the road and be at work. But I still didn't like it. And so that's what we have to remember, is that we don't want to be at a point where we're just like, I just give up. This isn't working. I'm struggling too much. I'm never going to change this habit. I'm never going to overcome this. Because that's what makes it easy for us to not heed the warnings that God is laying out. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. I try to surround myself with people that I find to be wise, that are living in God's word, that are studying. I try to text with Jay Ledbetter every now and again because I really enjoy Jay, and he and I just hit it off when I moved here, and we just have a good relationship. And it's good because we sort of struggled with the same things growing up in our early 20s and 30s and our early 40s. So it's good for me to talk with him. That's what we have to do. We have to find people that can help us. Johnny Snyder's another one. Neil is another one. Jason is another one. Some of you I don't know very well, all that well yet, but that's what you have to do, is find people that can help you continue to be deliberate, to hold you accountable, to say, hey, did you study? Hey, did you do this? Did you do that? Did you pray? How are you doing with this? We have to be wise in how we walk and who we walk with. A wise person uses their time wisely. That's why they're wise. It's very true. Earlier in this century, someone claimed that we work at our play and play at our work. And today, the confusion has deepened. We worship our work, we work at our play, and we play in our worship. It's a very, very interesting quote from Leland Ryken. He wrote a book called Redeeming the Time. I haven't read the book, but I like that quote. I'm a guy about quotes. But we worship our work, we work at our play, and we play in our worship. It's really poignant. I mean, because these scriptures that we read, you know, and Christ saying, you know, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not prophesy in your name? I don't know you. I don't want to be at that point. You know, we could think that, and we do know that that's about a lot of people out in the world, but it could still be about us. It could still be talking to me. And that, you know, you look at Moses and the example that he set. I never want to challenge God. I know He's the Almighty and He knows exactly what He's doing. But Moses did all that he did. There is a tremendous amount to that story of Moses' life. And God said, you're not crossing over. You're not going to that land. And I've heard that some people say it's because he struck the rock and it was anger. It wasn't about that. It was about that he didn't give credit to God. He said, do we have to do this? Do Aaron and I have to do this for you? And I think about that and I think, man, I make way more mistakes than Moses did probably. I don't know. I mean, I know it took about 80 years for God to get him where he wanted him to be so that he could actually go in and free the Israelites. So he probably had a lot of struggles and trials and all these things going on. But that's what I'm saying. I want to heed the warning now. I want to make the changes in my life now. I want to be deliberate and wise with my time so that I'm not the one standing before God. And Christ is saying, I don't know you. You had an opportunity. Here's the times that you didn't make it, that you didn't do as you should. So be deliberate with your time. Next, train and change our mind and hearts. We have to train and change our mind and hearts. We train ourselves now to do things that are totally against God's way of life. We may not realize it, but those are our bad habits. And bad habits are really, really easy to fall into. Whether it's cussing, whether it's drinking too much, whether it's a sexual addiction, whether it's arguing and always needing to be right, whether it's gossiping, whether it's any of these things, eating too much. There's so many things that we train and allow ourselves to become. And we have to train ourselves to undo those things, to change our minds, to change our hearts. And it is tough. It is really tough. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. You know, I think that's why God allows us to face trials and struggles, so that we don't judge anyone. Discern, yes. Judge, no. Because it's hard for us, unless we've gone through something, to really truly understand what it is to be in that situation. We may think, oh, well, in that situation, I do this. Well, until you're faced with it, it's pretty easy to say what you would do. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I really couldn't talk a long time about this point. But what I'm emphasizing right there is that in order to change your mind, in order to convert your heart and allow God to work inside of us, we have to be willing to be trained. And we do that by thoroughly equipping ourselves with every good work. Every good work. Reading the booklets, studying, attending Bible studies, listening to sermons online. Everything that we can do to where God is what consumes our lives. Not our ROM emulators like my son and I are into. I'm not saying that any of this stuff is bad, but my son and I are big time into computers. We like to mess around with that stuff. But I still have to allocate my time to allow myself to become wise and to allow my heart to be changed. There is only so much time. And I'm personally very challenged by this. I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray. Sometimes I get a little choked up about it because I struggle with the same things. And I'm like, why would God even want me to be a part of his kingdom? Why would he want me to be a part of his family? I can't even overcome my anger issues or whatever the case may be. Some are big sins. Some are small sins. Judgmental. I look at the way people dress or the way somebody says something. They're different than me. We're all different. I want to stop thinking a certain way and I can't. I want to be a different person, more godly, and I seem to not be able to. But it's because I try to do it all on my own. And I think, man, I just need to fix this first. Instead of, I need to dig into God's word. And that is Satan just twisting on me just a little bit to make me feel like, I don't really need to study today. I don't really want to study today because I just feel far away from God because I separate myself. It's like I cast little stones between me and God, little stone here, a little stone there, until eventually there's a wall. And now I've got to go in and bust this wall down. Now I've got this major habit that's overcoming me and I've got to break it down. Not like a rapper, you know, break it down. Not like that. In order to change our hearts and minds, we have to train our minds through the Word of God. When the alarm goes off in the morning and we are ready to get up and do 15 or 20 minutes of Bible study or prayer, we have to do it. We cannot snooze. We can, but we have to not. That's how we change our minds. We can't say, well, I'll get to this a little bit later. It's just like working out. I'm pretty good about working out in the afternoon as long as there's not a lot going on. But for example, yesterday, I was going to leave early, 3:45. Somebody calls me at 3:15, and they escalated an issue to me. I work in computers. I'm a director, so I'm really not supposed to be doing this stuff, but I'm like, yeah, hold on, let me remote in. So I remote in, and now I'm starting clicking it around. I'm doing this, I'm doing that, and I'm doing all these things, and I'm like, man, this is actually a more significant issue than it. Well, now I look. And I was going to leave at 3:45 so that I could get home by 4:30 so that I could run for 30 or 45 minutes and then we could have a nice dinner around 6 o'clock and have a good Sabbath. Well, now it's 4:45 and I haven't even left work. So now I rush home and I still ran, but I ran less. And that's what we do. We may get up. We may hit that snooze, but we may get up and now we've only got 10 minutes. So we do 10 minutes of prayer and study versus the 20 or 30 that we could have done. And that's how we don't allow ourselves to be fully trained and changed. Romans 15, verse 4. For the sake of time, just write that one down. We have all this knowledge, and that's how you change yourself. By reading and studying the examples in the Bible. Romans 15, verse 4, if you didn't get that. The people, the laws, the reasons, the whys, the plan. It's all here. It is all here. And yes, it's very good for us to get together and have a minister give us a message or have me dig into a subject and bring some knowledge that I might have. But we have to read this and understand it as well. Because the best way to understand a subject is to dig into it and to own it and to fully understand it and to let it consume you. Another scripture to write down because I got one more point I want to get to. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16. It's all good for us in one way or another. As I talked about Genesis through Numbers, in fact. I mean, my wife and I were talking about Numbers, and we had never really fully read through. We knew the story of, going to the Promised Land and Jacob or Joshua and Caleb, but we didn't want to read it because we're like, and there was 22,000 of these, and there was 26,000 of this tribe, and there was, we're like, whatever. It's all there for a reason. I haven't quite figured out what the numbers are and how that's really, really poignant for me, but it's still interesting, and we should read it. Matthew 5 and verse 19, another one you can write down. We could snooze on even one of the commandments, the laws, the teachings. Any one of them, and it can be what sets us apart from God. Many of us face trials and obstacles as we try to change. Maybe set that alarm again for 15 minutes early because we're going to pray and study, and then we hit that snooze. It's simple little things like this that make us feel defeated, though. When we don't do something that we know we should, that's when we feel a little bit defeated. And that's when Satan sneaks in and makes it even worse. like we can't or we never will be able to change. And I'm not going to allow Satan to do that to me. I'm not going to give up. I may be beaten down. I may be broken. I may be contrite spirit. That's exactly how God wants me. But I'm not giving up. And I don't want anybody here to as well. Because there is nothing at all that we cannot overcome with God's help, with His guidance. We struggle with something, and honestly, Satan focuses on those things to put more and more temptation and more reason to hit the snooze and to just carry on. Because he knows the further he gets you away from what you really want, from what God really wants for us, the worse we feel and the further and further and further we drift until we just give up. Here's a great story really quick. During a research experiment, a marine biologist placed a shark into a large holding tank, and then he released several small bait fish into the tank. As you would expect, the shark quickly swam around the tank and attacked and ate the smaller fish. The marine biologist then inserted a strong piece of clear fiberglass into the tank, creating two separate partitions. She then put the shark on one side of the fiberglass, and she set the bait on the other side. Again, the shark, he quickly attacked. This time he ran into the plexiglass, and he bounced off. Undeterred, he kept at it, repeating this behavior over and over. He just kept slamming into it. Meanwhile, the bait fish, they just swam around like unharmed in that second partition. They're like, hey, this is pretty cool. Eventually, about an hour into the experiment, the shark gave up. This experiment was repeated several dozen times over the next few weeks. Each time, the shark got less and less aggressive and made fewer and fewer attempts to attack the bait fish. Until eventually, he just gave up. He got tired of hitting the fiberglass, the divider, and simply stopped attacking altogether. Then the marine biologist removed the plexiglass, but the shark didn't attack. The shark was trained to believe that a barrier existed between it and a bait fish, so the bait fish swam wherever they wished, free from harm. We cannot allow ourselves to have a barrier between us and God that we continually hit until we just give up, because that's what Satan wants, and he is relentless. He will never stop. He will never quit. But we're like that shark. And we've got to go after it. We've got to go after this calling. We've got to say, I'm not giving up. I'm not quitting. I'm deliberate. I'm pushing. I'm going to change. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7. I know I'm not turning to any of these, but I'm way over time. It's funny, I start writing all these things and I'm like, oh, this is only going to be about 20 minutes worth. I mean, 2 hours. So Ephesians 5. Oh, nope, that's my other one. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 7. Read that. You'll love it. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. You'll love that one as well. We have to remember that this all the time. There really is nothing we can't overcome. We cannot change if we just put our trust and faith in God. It's when we challenge ourselves and we try to stay away that we don't. 3 quick tips on change. Clarify your desires. Because see, I don't just want to say, hey, you should go change. You need some ideas maybe. So clarify your desires. You have to know exactly what we are doing and why we're doing it. We have to clarify in our minds what and why we want to change, and then we write it down. So clarify your desires. You have to see your future. You have to put yourself in God's kingdom. And what does it take to get there? See yourself there. See yourself standing before Christ and hearing him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then write down how you see yourself in the future. If you're here today, what do you see yourself as in the future? How do you see that right person? That right Christopher? That godly Christopher? Deuteronomy 31 verse 6. That is a beautiful one. I'm going to turn there really quick. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 36. Verse 6. I think I might have said 36, but Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. I can't say that about anybody else in my life. I love my wife immensely. I love my children immensely. But I can't 100% say that something might come up in the future that would cause them to leave. I really can't. I hope and I pray and I have faith that they won't. But God will never leave nor forsake us. The last point, I'll just give it to you. We have to limit distractions. You have to limit what's coming into your life. Whether it's video games, whether it's hunting, whether it's whatever it is that could overcome you and be your distraction, you have to limit that. Limit that distraction. Think of distractions as sins. I'm not saying that you can't have hobbies. I have a lot of hobbies. But when they become a distraction, they become a sin. So, because of the sake of time, I'm just going to wrap it up. But I wanted to give you that last one. I do have some scriptures on that one. But 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Psalms 119, verse 15. That's a really good one to read. We limit distractions by being in God's Word daily, by meditating on God's Word. You know, I was talking again with the kids about Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And through those books, you see a lot of God's wrath, as I mentioned. But you see His power, and you also see His anger. But you also see His love and His desire. He wanted Israel to heed His warnings, to obey Him and live their lives according to His ways. That's all God wants of us. He gives us days like today so that we can remember Him and think of Him, and also as a warning of future events. Today is to remember the past and to remember what the future holds, what happened and what's to come. Don't get caught pressing the snooze button on your alarm so that you could get a few more hours or days of some common pleasure. Heed the warning. Hear that alarm. Rise up. Answer this calling and truly strive to become the kings and priests God wants us to be.